So Isaiah chapter 49, starting in verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to say to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, and some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your sons gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride.
9 years ago, I had the opportunity to view motherhood from another perspective. You see, I was not just a son anymore. Now I was a father. And being a father, I thought perhaps these mystical powers that these mothers possess will also be passed on to me. And so my perspective changed. I want to tell you, yes, the powers came, but we'll talk more about that in September. But I was quickly challenged in my attempted new perspective of viewing mothers that no, though dads get some special stuff, mums are entirely different and wonderful, powerful creatures. One of the memories in my mind, something I realized about mums, you may not realize this yourself, is mums have speed. There is a capacity for speed that mothers have. This occurred to me when my eldest child started doing swimming lessons. After the swimming lesson, all the kids hop out of the pool and you got to get them changed. I was changing this kid as fast as I could and I was always the last one there. The mum's like, kids dry, dressed, and they're gone. And I'm still fumbling around with Speedos. I could not, and I tried every trick I'd learnt from triathletes in transitions and stuff with the shoes in the right spot, all these things, could not keep up with mums. Mums are fast. Believe it or not, mums have speed. But beyond the change room, mums have a speed at bringing comfort that I just haven't seen other people have. I remember when my wife Rachel first became a mum, I remember that first moment, and it's happened three times, happens pretty much the same every time. She goes, bang, after the pains of labor, grabs the child. The child's on her, and she always says, hello, darling, in this amazing way. And immediately, she just switches into this speed of bringing comfort. And I've watched my children, and I've watched other kids go, bang, to mums, because mums have a speed at bringing comfort. You know what else mums have? Mums have strength. Mums do have strength. I want you to think about strength like this, not just how much can they bench press. Though, let me tell you, there have been stories of this thing called hysterical strength. It's not a proven phenomenon, but the most common stories of hysterical strength where a person displays capacity for strength beyond what they normally should have is always the story of the mum who lifts a car off a child who has been pinned by it. And there are a lot of these stories that make you think, wow. But think of strength as a resistance to external forces, able to stay, keep your integrity against an external force. Mums have this kind of strength. Have you ever noticed how mums have no shame at all? Mums will ask a question someone else won't answer. If your mum's here as a guest tonight, she's probably wondering, as many people have over time, so that preacher guy there, what's his ethnic background? You can't really quite pick it. He's like that dog in the pet shop. He's a bit of this, bit of that and the other. Your mum will have no shame coming up to me and saying, oh, Shane, what's your background? Where do your parents come from? And that's fine, but she'll be totally relaxed to do it. I saw my wife, who is a mum in Castle Towers the other day. There was a man walking through the car park. He had glasses on and he still had the tag on the glasses. She ran across cars. Excuse me, excuse me. You still got the tag on your glasses. I was like, no shame in mums. They have that kind of strength. They have that amazing strength that bears children as well. Not just the labor. Have you ever seen a mum holding toddler, baby, and another one like this as they travel along? Biceps on mum. Mums have strength. I think one of the most amazing things with mums beyond the speed and the strength is their endurance. Mums don't get man cold. I didn't do this just for the illustration. Mums don't have man cold. Mums fight on. They get up and up and up through the night and they just have this enormous enduring capacity to keep going. Perhaps my most endearing memory, I've shared with you before, my mum's gone to glory, but I remember before she did, she had a brain tumour. And I remember as we let her know that Rachel was pregnant with her first child, it was a funny changeover in time. Just as we got pregnant with our eldest Levi, it was about the same time my mum first had these symptoms. And she declined quite quickly. But then we said to her, we kept saying, we named Levi when he was like, I don't know, like 6 months before he was born. And we kept saying the name to her. And it was amazing how she'd say, you know, she was losing her mental capacity and she'd be like, but I gotta hang in there. It's so long. And I remember when it was 6 weeks to go, she said, I must keep going. And by the grace of God, she had this period of amazing recovery before he finally took her home. But she demonstrated this great endurance. And I don't think it's unique to my mum. Mums just seem to keep going. And so I know you're thinking, all right, Shane, you've told us about speed, strength, and endurance. Didn't see that on any of the Hallmark cards. You know, mum, you got cuddles. Mum, you're this. Mum, you're that. I'm offering you another perspective. As I look at mums, I see speed. I see strength. I see endurance. And so today we celebrated mums for those things and many others. Tonight, as we dive into Isaiah, I want to try and offer you maybe another perspective on God. God the Father, who in this passage uses a maternal metaphor to describe the kind of God that he is. Now, what we are reading is what God says of himself, recorded by a man named Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. Now, to be a prophet is not just like us on Twitter today, where you can just tweet it and it's out there and you think you're a published writer all of a sudden. It doesn't work like that. There are stringent tests to be a prophet. If what a prophet said didn't come to pass, or he wasn't able to confirm it with some external sign, he wasn't believed as a prophet. So when you hear these words, friends, if this is your first time with the Bible, I want you to know that they are historically proven and they are things that are evidenced and they are things that are true. So Isaiah wrote this around about 800 years before the time of Jesus. And tonight as we look at it, I want to try and show you something of God the Father. Like I celebrate on Mother's Day, I want to show you the speed, the strength, and the endurance of a great God. And what I'm going to ask you to do, just like you did today for your mums, you responded with cards and joy and lunches and things. I'm going to ask you at the end of this time to consider your response to this God that Isaiah shows us. And so you would have seen the card you got on your way, and then there's a response that everyone can make on that. And I'll lead you through that later. You'll have a chance to respond to the God who is a God of speed, strength, and endurance. Here's what Isaiah says as he writes to us tonight. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. What Isaiah is talking about here, this time of favor, this day of salvation, he is pointing very clearly to the time of Jesus Christ. He's pointing to the time of Jesus. How do we know this? Well, firstly, we've sort of jumped in halfway through a chapter. But the context, the broader context, what's going on, the vibe, the previously on Desperate Housewives sort of bit that you would hear if this was a sitcom, is that this is what experts in Isaiah and the scholars have said is a servant song. And the servant songs have been unanimously understood to be ultimately announcements of who Jesus Christ would be. And so much of what we're hearing here is based on the work of the servant of Jesus, the one who will come. In fact, again, some 800 years later, a doctor and missionary and biographer, a man by the name of Luke, who wrote with the intention of bringing certainty to the facts of Jesus' life, tells us that when Jesus started his public ministry, he actually quoted Isaiah a few chapters on, chapter 62. Using very similar language, he was saying, "The time has come. The season is here. The season of God's favor is upon you in my arrival and in my ministry." And so the context points to this. Jesus' own announcement of his ministry points to this. And what I want you to hear tonight is that the speed of God is realized in Jesus Christ. As Luke continues to teach us about Jesus' life and times, his death and his resurrection, he shows Jesus encounter people with spiritual needs, people who are sometimes possessed, people with physical needs, and by an encounter with Jesus, God is able to unlock the problem, heal the person, such is the speed of God. Luke records Jesus meeting a man called Zacchaeus, a man who had a significant problem of the heart. He was a cheat. He was fraudulent. He was an unfair man. But by meeting Jesus, the speed of God was realized and this man's heart was changed immediately and he became a generous man and a follower of Jesus. And one of Luke's most famous examples of the speed of God in Jesus is as Jesus dies on the cross, there is a condemned man next to him. A man condemned to death. And Jesus says to him, that man turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The speed of God in Jesus turned a condemned man to a man who would have the hope of paradise. The speed of God in Jesus turned a man with a dark, greedy heart to a generous man and a follower of Jesus. And the speed of God also unlocked a number of problems for people. And so the speed of God is real quick and it's available in Jesus. What does God promise to do? Well, it's up on the screen. Look at some of these underlined bits. I'll read it all and then we'll highlight a few. "In that day, I will keep you. In that day, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to assign its desolate inheritances. To say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.'" I don't know if you realize, but in a short amount of sentences, God has made some high impact promises. In the time of Jesus, who brings the activity and the spirit of God, God's going to be answering. He's going to be helping. He's going to be keeping, preserving, protecting, making people into a wonderful blessing to others. He's going to restore their lives, reassign desolate inheritances. He's going to call people out of slavery and make them free. Lots of promises. I want to highlight three for you, if I may, tonight. He says to these people, "I will restore the land." Now, that just seems so abstract to us. Okay, I'm not a farmer. Sounds all right. I want you to understand the historicity of this land. For God's people, they were known as Israel. He had given them a place to live. Now, this land is more than geographic territory. This is like an arena, a stage. This is where they will live out life as God's people, where they'll be fruitful under him, where they'll be a witness to others. This is where their life circumstance will play out. And God says, because they actually lose this place because of their sinfulness, "I will restore the land." I think what God's saying here for all of us, this isn't a geographic promise. This is God saying, where life plays out, I will give you a chance to live well under me. We must understand that this isn't just about some dirt for an ancient people. This is a word that speaks to everyone who will come to Jesus today. There is a chance to live well under God and have my life and circumstances play out differently. Now, if you're doing some math in your head, you might be saying to me, Shane, okay, I hear the speed of God thing. Are you saying that if I follow Jesus, my life circumstances change and all my troubles go away? I want to speak to this. This has been on my heart for the last few weeks. Sometimes, in a great enthusiasm, those who want to follow Jesus and rightly want others to follow Jesus have jumped in too deep and said, yes, if you follow Jesus, all your problems will go away and everything will work out right. Friends, I can't tell you that tonight because that simply isn't true. But I want to warn you against the reaction that goes down the other end of the spectrum. Will all my troubles go away if I follow Jesus? No, it doesn't work like that. I want to tell you, if I answered you like that, I'd also be telling you a partial truth. If I follow Jesus, will all my troubles go away? Here's what I want to say to you. Your troubles will change. Following Jesus is to come under the lordship of a very wise master. And so I declare to you tonight that if you choose to follow Jesus and make him your king, some of your problems will go away. I promise. Because you will live under wisdom, and some of the foolish mistakes that we make, you won't make them as frequently. Relationships change. Yes, finances can change. A number of things can change when we submit ourselves to the wisdom of Jesus. This isn't just pie in the sky when you die. This is a better way to do life. And so yes, some of your problems will go away. Here's the other side. You get some new problems. If you don't know Jesus yet, and by the grace of God and the mercy of God, if you come to follow him tonight, I got to tell you, tomorrow morning you're going to wake up with a significant problem. You will have this burning desire in you that everybody you know would now come to meet Jesus. It's a thing we know that found people find people. You come to salvation, you come to know Jesus, and you just want that for everyone. And sometimes that can be a problem because not everybody wants to know Jesus. And not everyone is thrilled when you follow Jesus. Sometimes people will persecute you, ridicule you, and tease you for following. That can be a new problem. Things can get awkward. Sometimes you will make decisions that will compromise your success because you follow Jesus. Some problems go away. Some new ones come. Some problems you just get a new perspective on. I shared with you that my mum passed away a number of years ago now. She still passed away. But that problem looked entirely different both to her and to me because we both trusted in Jesus. To see her die in such a way with no hope would be devastating. To see her die with hope in Jesus meant I grieved, but I didn't grieve like one without hope. You follow Jesus, he restores the land, he restores life and circumstances. Your problems will change. And I guarantee you, they will change for the better. He says he will reassign its desolate inheritances. What God is going to do is he brings those who follow him into reconciling relationships. The inheritances that were lost and damaged, God is in the business of bringing people back into relationship with him and back into relationship with one another. One of the things he talks about in his prophet Malachi, who was the last guy to speak from the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible before the second half of the Bible, one of the things he talked about was, in that day, children will be turned back to their parents. One of the commands of God was, honor your parents, that it might go well for you in the land. God is in the business of taking those who encounter Jesus and follow Jesus. He's in the business of bringing them back into broken relationships. Well, not bringing them back into restoring broken relationships and bringing them into healthy relationships. And finally, the one I'm excited about is that in that day, God will say to captives, come out. those in darkness, be free. This is the language of release. This is the language, literally, the language of release is the language of forgiveness. God is saying, in the day of Jesus, in the day of Jesus, so for you, if you meet Jesus tonight, the speed of God means this happens tonight. Forgiveness is yours. You are released. If there is something that you have done that you just, I'm too despicable, God would never have me. No one would ever have me. God says, in that day, I will say, come out, and I will declare every one of your debts paid, and you will be free. Because the speed of God, the activity to make this happen and make it happen now, is seen in Jesus. Don't you think a mum, they're fast, they can change the whole mood with a good hug. Well, if a mum can change the mood with a hug, Jesus can change eternity for anyone who chooses to follow him, because God is fast enough to bring the best life that can be lived to anyone who trusts in Jesus now. Might not be the fanciest life, but it truly will be the best life. Like a good mum, God not only possesses speed, he possesses strength. Let's read on in Isaiah. I'm going to look at the sentence number 11. He makes this promise. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. You know, about 800 years, as I said, 800 years after Isaiah wrote these words from God, a man called John the Baptist turned up. I kind of was thinking, what's John the Baptist like today? I think John the Baptist is kind of like a Nokia salesman. Nokia is a brand everybody knows. Yeah, you might have remembered playing Snake on your mum or dad's phone back 10 years ago. We know it. It's still alive, but it's kind of dying. It's kind of dead. John the Baptist came announcing that Israel's Messiah was on the way. Why do I think he's kind of like a Nokia? Because Israel was sounding kind of dead at the time. There were some significant mountains that needed to be moved. When John the Baptist came preaching and saying, make way for the Lord, you know, move the mountains and all this sort of stuff, there were some big mountains to be moved. Israel was occupied by Rome. They were in the iron fist of this empire. Israel, at the time Jesus was born, had a shonky puppet king called King Herod. At least he was a king. A few years after Jesus was born, he died. And when Israel thought they would have another king, Rome went, no more king for you. You can have some tetrarchs and ethnarchs, kind of governors, and one of them will be one of our guys. So not only are they under the rule of Rome, they don't even have a king, let alone the special king that John the Baptist was saying was coming. The leaders of their people were seen to be corrupt. They didn't care so much about God and God's king or any of this stuff. They cared about just being in charge. And for Jesus himself, when he would come, there was a problem with him being king because they put him on a cross and made him dead. And so to have this kind of reign, this great thing John the Baptist was talking about, some significant mountains needed to be moved. If this promise of God was going to be fulfilled in Jesus, God was going to have to do exactly what he says here and move some mountains, to raise up some paths, to make a way that could not be made unless God really had a strong arm. Well, I want you to know that God has moved every mountain to come to us. He has moved mountains. He has moved them out of the way, brought them down. He has raised up highways that no one would be stuck by a waterway. He's raised up a highway. You know the other thing about a highway? It's not a byway. It's not a motorway. It's a highway. It means it's free. God has created smooth, free access to himself in the Lord Jesus. He's done this amazing work because Jesus didn't stay dead. God raised him from the grave and he is alive today. He's not under Roman rule. He is not corrupt. And he is the king who is available for you today. And so God says, I'm going to move these mountains that I might have a people and a people might have me. And here's one of the really cool things I notice in this passage. If we can have the next slide. Thanks, Jen. As he goes on, he says, see, they will come from afar, from the north, from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Now, I don't know if you notice, there's a problem with coming from the west unless you're a mermaid. Once upon a time, the people of God were designated as those who live in that region of Israel. But what God is saying is not even a water barrier will stop people from being counted amongst my people. They will come from the west. You know, earlier in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, when we talk about them coming from the north, it's not good news. The oppressor comes from the north. The armies who would take Israel and take them captive and exile them, take them out of this special land, they came from the north. But now, even those from the north will come and be under the reign of God's king, know his salvation, know his comfort, know his care. Do you know what this is saying to me? And I hope it might be saying to you. The strength of God is this, that he has moved every obstacle. There is no longer any such thing as an unlikely Christian. Sometimes people think, it would be good, but where I'm from, ain't going to happen. People wouldn't accept me as a churchy. I got to tell you, some 800 years ago, God was declaring, there will be no thing as an unlikely Christian. They will come from the north, they will come from the west. I am the God who is strong enough to make it happen. Be assured, I am the God who raised Jesus from the dead. There is no boundary that can keep me out, and there's no boundary that can keep you from me. God is strong enough to rescue your today and your tomorrow from whatever your yesterdays held. That is the strength of our amazing God that is realized in Jesus. And of course, one of the most amazing things about God is his endurance. Hear these words from verse 14 or sentence 14 onward. But Zion said, this is kind of the capital of Israel. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. God responds, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though even she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. You know, in just a moment, as I promised you earlier, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to make a decision. I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to urge you to choose Jesus to be the Lord of your life, that the speed of God might bring a change in your life tonight, that the strength of God might draw you towards him. But I want you to know something before you make that choice for Jesus. Like a good mum, he knew about you way before you knew about him. And tonight might be a great night as you choose to follow him. I want you to know he was thinking on you some 2,000 years ago. In fact, he was thinking on you in eternity past. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates his love in this. Whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still running from God, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus was thinking about us way before we started to think about him tonight. And I want you to know that, because just as he thought about you long before you thought about him, he will continue to think about you with an intensity that you will not be able to reciprocate. And he will think about you and remember you, even should you have times where you forget. He says, just as a mother is extremely unlikely to forget the baby at her breast, I will not forget my people. There's a dear brother at our 8 a.m. service. He is a man who is passionate about sharing Jesus with anyone he encounters. He is passionate about praying from this very platform. And often when I talk to him, and he's joyous in sharing his relationship with Jesus, he pauses for a minute and he goes, "But I lost some 25 years. As he laments a time where he forgot about his Lord. He got taken away by other things and he forgot about Jesus, and he's just grieved by that. And he gives himself time to process the grief. And as he talks to me, it's like a parabola or like a pendulum swinging. The joy comes back as he remembers that when he returned to his God had not forgotten him. Friends, I'll tell you, that was my story too. First year of my marriage, I absolutely just about shipwrecked my faith and nearly completely walked away from Jesus. I was on the list of the church I went to. I was on the list of people they prayed for and was an extreme concern and was an absolute heartache to my wife and things like that. By the grace of God, I got my head together, and when I came back, he hadn't forgotten me for a moment. He was ready to receive me. Are there any Christians here who share my story and share the story of the man in the morning? Is there anyone here who has had a time where maybe your faith wasn't on fire and you weren't thinking so much about God, but when you got your act together and you came back, did you find him faithful? Did you find him there still loving you? Did you find him there ready to welcome you back with open arms? Is there a hand that will go up? Is there anyone who can testify to that and say, "That is me"? That is awesome, because that is the truth of a real God who does not forget. Without being too graphic, we know that a mother's body is changed by growing a family. There was a meme on Facebook a little while ago that showed a woman with stretch marks on her tummy from having a baby, and it said, "Those aren't stretch marks, those are warrior stripes." And it's true. Her body had gone through something, and it showed signs that we'll always remember of what it took to grow that family and bring that new life. It is exactly the same for God. The enduring God says in verse 16, "I have engraved you on my hands." God in Jesus, his body was changed in what it took to grow the family he calls his own. But I want you to be excited about the change that will come to you from Jesus' body. The body of the Savior that I want you to accept tonight. God has an enduring knowledge of you, so much so that he has your name written on his hands with marks that remain into eternity, because your name was written when he went to the cross and nails pierced his hands. He loves you. And the speed of God means if you receive Jesus tonight, the blessings of God are yours now. The strength of God means there is no obstacle that can stand in the way. And the endurance of God means that should you decide today, your God chose you a long time ago and he will not forget you and he will walk with you through this. So don't have commitment phobia. God will not forsake you. And so as I promise you, I wonder if we can do something together right now. Everyone should have received one of these cards on the way in. And what we can do right now to serve one another. Tonight could be a significant time for someone who's making a decision. And I wonder if you will just take a moment to honor that person by making sure that they don't feel isolated as the only one who's doing it. So you really serve the people around you if we all participate in this. And I promise there is something that everyone can tick with integrity. Maybe tonight, as you've heard these things, you've thought, "Yep, got that. That's good. I already have a relationship with Jesus." As I was filling out my card a little earlier, it looked like you'll see on the screen my name and details. I'd love it if you would go ahead and add your name and details as well. Maybe tonight you said, "Yes, I know this stuff. That's the Jesus I know. A few mistakes in there, but more or less, that's the Jesus I know." I want to say that's great, but can I ask you to a ministry right now? I want to ask the people who say they know Jesus, I want to ask you to pray right now. Because I'm going to ask some other people to make the most significant decision of their life. And it's a decision that doesn't come about unless God brings it about. Would you be a prayer for them? Just in the quiet of your heart, please. Maybe tonight, as you heard, that God is speedy enough to change a life tonight in Jesus, strong enough to do it for you, and that he will not quit on you, you decided, yep, enough sitting on the fence. I want to follow Jesus. I want to praise God for you, and I want you to go ahead and tick that box that says, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, I want you to know that heaven celebrates for you tonight, as does this church. I also want to say to you, make sure that you let someone know. If someone brought you here, you can make their year by telling them that that happened tonight. Maybe as you're reflecting on that idea of God's endurance, and you know that things have gone a little sleepy and cold, maybe you've heard God in this passage tonight say, hey, I'm here for you. Maybe you want to tick that same box and just write a little restart at the top. You matter. Your homecoming is important. And I want to celebrate with you that you have come back to Jesus after maybe a quiet time. Look, I've asked you to make a big decision tonight on just like 20-odd minutes of talking, and that can be hard, so maybe you need to find out more. We have a course called Christianity Explained, and it's your opportunity to ask any question you want about following Jesus. The box for you says, I'd like to find out more in a short course. If you still have questions, you can tick that there and we'll get in contact with you, or you go ahead and use the text number at the bottom of the screen and you can get an even speedier response. Or maybe you've just been entirely gracious tonight and listened to me talk to you for almost half an hour, but this isn't your night. I respect that. I just want to ask you to consider the things of Jesus and consider how that changes your eternity. But I thank you for listening. So you go ahead and tick, no thanks, not today. In just a moment, we'll collect these in a bag. Before I sit down, for those who chose to start a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray for you and pray with you. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads with me, and if these words are true for you, say amen. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, who brings about your speed, who can change a life for all who come to him. Thank you that there is no obstacle that you are not strong enough to move, and thank you that you never quit on your people. Lord God, I ask Jesus now to be my Lord, my King, my God, and to rescue me for heaven and into your family. And I pray that you will teach me his wisdom as I live under him. Lord God, thank you for now accepting me into your family. And I pray that you will help me each day to walk closely with the Lord Jesus. In his name, I pray. Amen.